We didn't get past chapter 4, verse 21 yesterday, I don't think.
In what book?
Galatians. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? It's vital to understand something that the translators, the King James translators, were, as you all know, I believe, the most accurate of any of the translators. But they failed to make one distinction when it went from Greek to English. And it's an important distinction. When there's a definite article before the word nomos or law, it's speaking specifically of the 613 laws of Moses. When it's speaking of, without the it's tell me you that hear, it says, it doesn't say tell me you that desire to be under the law, it's tell me you that desire to be under law. And consistently throughout the scriptures, without the article, it's talking about the general law of life, the general rules of life. Tell me you that desire to be under, it could be easily translated, principles.
Reward, punishment,
cause and effect. If you really think about it, the greatest enemy of God is cause and effect, because it's the greatest enemy of mercy. And so, do you desire to be under cause and effect rather than desire to be under mercy? For most of our lives, or for much of our lives, we desire to be under cause and effect because we believe that with us as the first cause, we can effect change. We can say that we're putting God in the picture, but it's only a sop. As most of you know, this was the primary, I can't even tell you how important it was when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. From that point until today, I knew that I could never do anything to help myself from that point on. And as you know, I ended up homeless, under a bridge, living in West Dallas. And I was very, very frankly disturbed because I had had this unbelievable life-changing experience where I knew the mystery of Christ. I knew this mystery. I saw clearly what the scriptures are talking about. And I was still fairly well to do then, but I just walked away from everything. All the deals and projects and everything that I was involved with, I walked away from. And 3 months later, I was under a bridge. And I was hungry and I was cold. And that's when this first time that I really knew, because I said, God, I don't want to do anything to displease you. Did I not hear you right? Did I not see what you showed me? And then this is what came in my response, because I was desiring to be back under the law. I was desiring to be back under going out and getting something because I was hungry. And this is the message that I'm not going to say I heard the voice of God, but this was so clear to me that it cemented forever this idea that I can't lean on my own arm of understanding. And it came in the form of a letter. It was, Dear Ole, I see your loneliness, I see your fears, I see your guilt and frustration, I see all your needs, all this must be in order for you to come completely to the end of your own understanding. Then you can hear my voice. Listen carefully amid the sounds or noise of the world and you will hear. I love you. I shed my blood to make you clean. You are new, so believe it is true. You are lovely and perfect in my eyes, and I created you to be exactly as you are. Stop criticizing yourself or getting down for not being perfect in your own eyes. That leads only to frustration. I want you to trust me, acknowledge me in all things. But take your eyes off yourself. I give you love and joy and peace and patience. No one else can. But I cannot fight your efforts. Take your eyes off yourself. Let me have the joy of making you like Christ. I will supply your every need with absolutely no effort on your part. I love you. Signed, your Heavenly Father. Now that has been, for me, the test of faith. Ever since we have begun, 30-some years ago, we have been out of money. We've never had an abundance of money. And yet we own, if you believe the scriptures, we own all things. But we've been under poverty, if you will, primarily because we've never had a fundraising program. Now why? Was it my pride? Maybe. What was it? It was because of that experience that when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, I knew that for me, I could never again lean on my own arm of understanding. I could never again rely on me. It had always been relatively easy for me to make money, to get funds, to get what I wanted, when I wanted. But that, the idea, because of the experience that I had, because it's been confirmed 1,000 times, for me, cause and effect became an enemy. The idea that if I do this, this will happen, and then I can take this action, and this will take place, and then that'll happen, and then this will... It became so odious to me that I couldn't even conceive of it anymore. Now, for me, the Scriptures declare that. The first part of Galatians 4 talks about that the child, as long as he is an heir, is no different from a servant, though he owns all things, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. The tutors and governors are the principles and elements of this world. And so there comes a point in your spiritual life when I believe that we must make this decision. We must decide, based on our own experience, our own empathy, whether or not we are going to take the leap of faith and say, I will never again lean on my own arm of understanding. I will never again attempt to do anything to benefit me or mine. Now that's where this idea of 100% reliance on God came from. But it's confirmed throughout the Scripture. So it's not, if you desire to be under the law, if you desire to be under principles, that doesn't mean you're not a child of God, it doesn't mean you're not saved. But God has said this incredible thing. He said He has placed the fullness of the Son within you. He has said, it's my good pleasure to freely give you all things. If you're intelligent and relatively strong and personable, then you can get by for a long, long time. You know, doing your thing. But some point in your life, either because of age or ageism or something, is going to happen when you no longer can rely on that which you have had confidence in all your whole life up to that point. You can no longer rely on your mind. You can no longer rely on your strength or your looks or your money or your ideas. You can no longer rely on your ambition. Well, for me, that happened instantaneously. That doesn't mean anybody else is wrong, because everyone, God is in control of all things. But I want each of you to come to this understanding of where I receive this, the idea of 100% reliance, that the humility of Christ is so great that He cannot and will not occupy where you are. He will allow you to continue to move in these domains and try to do this or that and this until you come to the end of it. And I promise you there is an end. I promise you there'll be a time in each of your lives when you can't cut it anymore, when you can't make it. Now, I'm thankful for me, it came when I was pretty young, I was 33. I found out I wasn't fit. I couldn't survive in the land of the fittest or the survival of the fittest anymore. I couldn't rely on cause and effect anymore because it all had failed. And so when I read the gospel and read the scriptures and studied it intently, and it said, this idea, tell me, you that desire to be under the law. I said, no. There's no law. There's no principle. There's no cause and effect. There's no reward and punishment that I desire to be under. Without your mercy and grace, I will die. Now, tell me, you that desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? Now he goes on to describe that. He said, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. Remember, the bondmaid was Hagar. And we know from the Talmud and other sources that Hagar wasn't just a slave that Pharaoh gave to Abraham. She was one of his many daughters. She was the daughter of Pharaoh, but from God's perspective, she was a handmaid. Abraham was, you got to understand in history, Abraham was the heir apparent to Nimrod. He was the next successor. He was the one that would have been the God of the world, the king of the world, just as Moses was. As son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses was the next Pharaoh. You can't get any higher than that. And here, the Pharaoh gave Abraham, who was the heir apparent in Babylon, which was the competing kingdom, he gave Abraham, he was treated as a god when he came into Egypt. He was treated by Pharaoh as an equal. He gave him his daughter, one of his many daughters. So a princess of the world, which Egypt is always an eternal type of, was considered by God a handmaiden, a slave. Now, Abraham had been promised that his seed would inherit all things. His seed would become Messiah. Or his offspring. So we went through all this. But he first said, well, I'm not getting any kids. So it must be this Eliezer who's in my household, the chief steward that's going to, that the line is going to go through. Then it was his nephew, Lot. It must be Lot. But because of their possessions, they separated. And Lot got 90% of the possessions. And then he went in the tent with Hagar. And he had Ishmael. And so, oh my God, this is who the promise is going through. Ishmael. And God said, no. Now we're going to see God, in order to have the promise manifested that he promised Abraham long before the law, was going to have to cast out the bondwoman and her son. He was going to have to cast out of the camp. And we're going to see that. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise. Remember, why was the offering of Cain rejected and the offering of Abel accepted, going back to the first? It was because Cain's offering was, he stirred around in the flesh, in the dust of the earth, his flesh, symbolically, came up with stuff to offer to God. Abel just sort of hung out and offered a lamb. The offering of stirring around in the flesh wasn't accepted because it was of the curse. Even to Cain, when his offering wasn't accepted, even after he had killed Abel, God said to him, why is your countenance fallen? Know you not that the sin offering lieth at the door? Now look. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, where the law was given, the perfect law, the law which was spiritual, the one from above, which is Mount Sinai, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage. This is Hagar. Wait a minute. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. What a statement to make to the Jewish people. What a statement to still make to the Jewish people. Your Jerusalem is in bondage with her children because it's of the flesh. Can you hear that? But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. The ancient rabbis said that your Jerusalem, which now is where you are. Wherever you get your rules, your laws. For the Roman Catholics, it's Rome. For the Assembly of God, it's Springfield, Missouri. But for you and I, it's up here. This is where we get our rules. This is where we get our laws. But this Jerusalem, which is above, doesn't have anything to do with that. But it's the free, and it's the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. We us, which are born after the flesh, persecute the promise. And if you don't believe it, then you don't believe that Jesus Christ is in you. That's why the scriptures are clear. It says, examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. That's 2 Corinthians 13. If you don't know that the fullness of Christ is within you, then you're incapable of repentance, because there's nothing of the true meaning of repentance, which is leaving yourself behind. The best you can do is, oh, I made a mistake, I'm sorry. But that's a childish thing, according to Galatians 4. Even though you're the heir, your true self is the heir according to the promise, and you own all things, you're still in bondage. You're still under tutors and governors until a time appointed of the Father. Now listen. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, our Jerusalem is no longer the Jerusalem that can be touched, or the mountain, or the Jerusalem that can be seen. Our Jerusalem is the mother of us all, the Jerusalem which is the new Jerusalem, which has already come down out of heaven, prepared and adorned as a bride for her husband. And that's our reality. Wherever we look, we see the new Jerusalem. It's finished. That's what Christ meant. Let's go to Hebrews 12.
Amazed at the absoluteness always of these things, because...
You what?
I'm amazed at the absoluteness. I'm always amazed at that, actually. That, the flesh would want to negotiate with the bondwoman, strike a deal and mix the two. But God always makes this incredible separation. He doesn't give any slack whatsoever to the flesh.
Amen. Verse 18. Well, let's go. Let's start in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake, fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new land, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.
We are come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are seated with him on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim. We are there now. We own all things. All things exist for our purpose. You have been perfected forever by that one offering. And he just wants us to rest there. Don't persecute the child of promise anymore. The child of the promise is now birthed in you. It's called adoption. But the word adoption there is the word huiothesios. It means the placing of the fullness of the Son. His humility is so great that he cannot occupy and will not occupy where you are. He's waiting patiently. What's that other? Will it be today? What can make you arise from your spiritual death? Shall love songs from the earth herself awaken my love, my fair one? Shall a cup of cold water stir the remembrance in your heart of the garden where we walked and talked together? Shall a smell of a flower turn your head to my love, waiting to be received? What shall it be? For I shall try all things to reach you. I will cry at your heart with tears of my rain, standing as the only light within your cavern of death, waiting, waiting, waiting for the breaking of your pride, that you may be set free and now truly live. Amen. Josiana would be proud of me. It's 8 o'clock. Anybody have any response?
This really touched me.
Amen.
On his last day, my father, who I mentioned yesterday, he was, delirious, drugs, cancer, and all that. And he came out of his delirium. You had troubled him greatly over the years. The things you said, as you know, he had often said you were full of shit. Got so mad one night he smashed his plate, didn't speak to me for 6 months. And he came out of his delirium and was just crystal clear and said, call Ole and tell him he's right.
Are you kidding?
Absolutely.
I haven't heard that before.
My mother. My mother, I treated her so badly when I was young that there are not even words to describe it. And she was dying she had stomach cancer. And I raced back home as quick as I could get there to Arizona, and she was in a coma. And when I walked into the room, she woke up, and she described that there had been these. She said that there were these two beings that had come to get her, and she said, "No, I can't go yet." And she just was overjoyed to see me, and we hugged, and I prayed with her. And I said, "Your warfare is over. Now in quietness and in confidence, you are saved." And she whispered to me, "Thank God, I can go home now." And it's those things that happen
We have these illusions of invincibility. I certainly did. And then we find out that we're just a hunk of dust that God has chosen to reside in, to tabernacle within us. And the people that I've known on a deathbed, and there have been many, they all said the same thing. They all said that so don't live in any more illusions. The imaginary worlds that are created by your minds. It's finished. He's waiting patiently for you to sit down, that there might be silence in the temple. You are the temple of the living God. He's chosen the tabernacle in you rather than a temple made with hands. Just forget all the religious crap. Amen. All righty. Anybody have anything? Any expansions on the tail or any brickbats?
Just thinking, when things are going well, my career is going, I got a big house, lots of money, I want to believe in cause and effect. Because I want to believe that that's the result of my efforts making the right decision. And all those other poor people, well, they made a bad decision. So I get to take credit for where I am, and I get to judge everybody else.
I was on the fast track in the Republican Party many years ago, supposedly. And then I lost the election when I ran for office, and that kind of messed me up. But then I got appointed to the Warren Poverty Board of Directors. And it blew me away. It was one of the steps necessary for me to become a believer. When I was appointed to the board, I quietly moved into the projects, the ones that were on this side of Central Expressway over there by Lemon Avenue. Before then, I always thought that poverty was a character flaw. There was that really they brought it on themselves. The best way, I really believed in trickle-down economics, that if I made a whole lot of money, then it would somehow trickle down to the poor.
That was before trickle-down
economics. Oh, yeah, that was before. But it was commonplace in the circle that I ran with. And then I moved in with the poor.
Not much was trickling down.
And not only that, it was that the poor, it wasn't just they didn't have any money, is they didn't have any capacity to access the systems where they could get help. And then when I became a believer, it made sense that God said the poor were always with us, because the poor and how we treat the poor is how God's going to treat us. How we treat the needy. Because the poor are there to find out whether or not we will lay down our life for them. But now look what we're doing. We're living in gated communities and isolated pockets. And there's no... I was interviewed by a Canadian writer who's writing a story, and yesterday I guess it was, and he
he's a Christian, and he's he has a talk show on radio, but he's also an incredibly good writer. He sent me the draft of what he's writing. But he found this woman with three children, and he followed her and tried, you know, as he went to seven or eight churches and tried, oh yes, we'll help, and nothing ever happened. Nothing could come together. And it's like all the people that have come through here were, many of them just needed a time and a place. They needed an address more than anything so they could get a job. Or they needed somebody that knew how to access the system to get it together. But, I mean, that's not the mandate of the government. That's the mandate of the church. We forget that Jesus said, you know, he talked all of Matthew 25 about when you meet the needs of the least of these, my brethren, that you are meeting my needs. And if we look at every person we see as the incarnation of Christ, then we can't help but lay down our lives.
You don't see that if you know you're living in the New Jerusalem. Otherwise, it's all
right.
Totally different. Trying to live somewhere else.
I mean, just think of all the people that have come through here over the years, that all I needed was a place to be accepted. But you can't do it as a client. I mean, it's like this. Well, like you're in my client, and so now I'm gonna. You're beholden to me, and I mean, we just miss the point. They don't need our money, they need our lives. Anyhow, I'm way over time now. It's a good thing Joyce Sandy's on here now.
I'm so proud of you.
You spoke too soon.
Take it big, guy.